Our theme this Advent is Home for the Holidays, and we're following a book written by Cynthia Campbell called Christmas in the Four Gospel Homes. And each Sunday of Advent, we are walking into the home of one of the gospel writers, and we're looking around and seeing what sort of feel we get, what the smells are, what the sights are, and how does this gospel writer present the story to us of Christmas. We started with Mark's gospel, and Mark's home is spare and unadorned. There were no Christmas decorations at all. Mark doesn't have a Christmas story per se. And last week we were in Matthew's home, and Matthew has family pictures all over the wall, and there is a party going on in Matthew's house, but it doesn't feel quite like a Christmas party, maybe more like a family reunion. Matthew's Christmas story is not the Christmas story we're so very familiar with, but it comes close and it still feels like Christmas. But family is so important to Matthew's Christmas story. And today we turn to Luke and the story that Luke tells us of how God takes on flesh. Let us pray. God, as we enter into the Christmas story, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us. May we hear your voice so that we might do your will. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Our reading this morning comes from Luke Chapter 2, a story that will sound very familiar to us. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in Cynthia Campbell's depiction of Luke's house, she says that Luke's home is decorated to within an inch of its life. Luke is the sort to set out his Christmas decorations very, very early. In fact, Luke never takes his lights down. He leaves them up all year long, and as soon as cold weather hits, Luke is turning them on and turning on the Christmas music. Luke is the sort who makes trips to Bronner's Christmas Wonderland many times throughout the year, never mind that it's not Christmas time. Luke's home is warm and welcoming. There is a Christmas party, and everybody knows about Luke's Christmas party. Everybody is invited, and most people show up dressed for the occasion. You get the idea. Luke loves Christmas. Luke's Christmas story is the Christmas story that we know and love. It's the story of nativity scenes, the story of Christmas pageants. It's in Luke's story that we get the shepherds and the angels, the babe in the manger, the good news of great joy. Now, it would do us well to remember that Luke is not giving us the Christmas story, and then all the other gospel writers are sort of filling in for us around the edges. Luke is giving us a Christmas story. It might be our favorite, but it is just one Christmas story among others. Christmas is the story of God entering human existence. That is Christmas. And each of these four gospel writers has a unique way of telling us how that happens and why it matters. As I said earlier, Mark doesn't have a Christmas story because for Mark, the story of God entering human existence centers not on the manger, but on the cross. And Matthew's story of Christmas is a little bit off-center because for Matthew, Jesus is the long-awaited fulfillment of promises that were made to the family of God. And the family of God has been waiting for the fulfillment of these promises, and Jesus is a continuation of that family story. And next week, we will talk about John's gospel. John is in a world all his own when it comes to the Christmas story, but today we talk about Luke. And in order to understand the particular perspective that Luke is presenting to us and the particular way that Luke wants us to think about God entering human existence, we have to understand the setting that Luke puts the Christmas story in. You notice that when I read the Christmas story, I read from Luke chapter 2, not Luke chapter 1. Luke doesn't begin his gospel with the birth of Jesus. Chapter 1 comes first. In fact, it's one of Luke's longest chapters. N.T. Wright calls chapter 1 the gospel before the gospel. And it tells us stories about two important people or figures in the lead up to the birth of Jesus. First, we have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a priest. These will become the parents of John the Baptist. But this is a story that feels pulled right out of the pages of the Old Testament. You have an aging couple who have never been able to have children, and an angel appears to Zechariah and promises that they will have a son. And Zechariah is doubtful, and he says, "How can this be?" And because of his doubt, he is struck dumb for the remainder of his wife's pregnancy, but when his son is born, his tongue is loosened and he sings. He speaks a prophecy. And the next important figure of this chapter is, of course, Mary. We don't meet Mary on the road to Bethlehem. We meet Mary when it is announced to her that she will give birth to a son by the angel Gabriel. She is perplexed, she is afraid, and she uses the exact same words of doubt that Zechariah spoke. She says, "How can this be?" But she finishes with a declaration of commitment and faith. She says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord." And then she also sings a song. And part of her song goes like this: "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." Now, strictly speaking, none of these things that Mary is singing about have actually happened yet. But instead, she is singing about the future in the past tense, as if God has already done these things. So we have these two songs in the first chapter of Luke. These two songs became so important in the life of the Christian church that for centuries of Catholic Christianity, these have made up both morning and evening prayers every day for countless years. For Cynthia Campbell, these songs constitute overtures. They are like introductory pieces to a musical or an opera or a ballet, overtures that give us clues about the melodies or the refrains that are going to come back to us in the musical or the play that is to come. Luke is announcing the refrains, the melodies, the themes that he will address as he tells the whole story of the gospel, the whole story of the good news. He's presenting us with themes like the salvation of God embodied in a single person, the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, the surprising reversals of the kingdom of God, and the faithful response of God's servants. So then when we come to chapter 2, when we come to the Christmas story itself, we've been prepared. We are tilled soil. We're primed and ready, not just to hear a nice story, but to begin to grasp what it means that God has come to be among us. And so now we come to it. Last week when I talked about Matthew, I made kind of a big deal out of the fact that we have the wise men in Matthew's story, but none of the other stuff that we love to celebrate at Christmas time. No manger, no shepherds. or angels, at least not the angels as the way Luke presents them. But here now we come to it. Here we come to the stable scene, the manger, the shepherds and the angels, the story that we love. Now, I revisit this story at least once every single year as a preacher. And this story always has something new to say, always some surprise that grabs me as I spend time with it around this time of year. But this year, what strikes me most about this story is the quiet. The quiet of this story. Yes, we sing Silent Night every year, but I've never thought really hard about the quiet. In fact, usually I say it wasn't that quiet. Babies aren't quiet. Babies scream and keep their parents up at night. There's nothing quiet about the birth of a baby. But here, I want to focus on the quiet that is in this story. First of all, Bethlehem is an out-of-the-way place. God is arriving into human existence. You'd think God would come to the center of power, the center of the empire, but here, Jesus is born in an out-of-the-way little town. Also, in the way that Luke tells the story, there's not much attention given to the birth itself. For all of its import, it doesn't get much airtime. Just a couple of verses in Luke's narrative are dedicated to the actual birth of Jesus. It's a simple affair, and it's not the most important part of the story that Luke is telling. But we'll come back to that. Another instance of quiet is out in the dark fields. After Jesus is born, Luke takes us to be among the shepherds. And the shepherds are there in the fields, and they are shepherding. They're probably just sitting quietly at night. This very ordinary humdrum setting where these shepherds are doing what they do every single day out in the quiet of the fields. But there angels come, they interrupt the quiet, they shout to the heavens that there is good news of great joy, and you know what? Nobody hears it, right? Because they're out there on the outskirts of town, out in the dark fields where no one's around to listen, and the only people who are around are the no ones, the only ones who hear it are the shepherds, who aren't only on the outskirts of town, they're on the outskirts of polite company, they're on the outskirts of society, on the outskirts of dignity and respect. And then if we even go to the end of this story, which we didn't read quite far enough to see, but after the shepherds visit Mary, Mary ponders these things in her heart more quiet at the end of the story of the arrival of God. There is so much quiet in this story. Now, don't you think that's remarkable that this story of God's arrival is so characterized by quiet? The salvation of God has come to be among us. The fulfillment of God's promises has arrived. This is the coming of the kingdom of God itself, and it's so very quiet. Now, Luke does give us a counterpart to all this quiet, something that balances it out, and that is the world around, everything that's going on in the world. Luke uses just two verses to describe the birth of the Messiah, but he gives five full verses to describing the political context in which the Messiah was born, talking about who is in power, and this particular policy of instituting a census and making the whole Roman world be registered. Luke is giving more than double the amount of space to that as he does to the birth of Jesus. Luke is not just giving us a silent night in a quiet, sweet little town. What Luke is presenting to us is a kind of oasis of calm in the midst of the storm of the world that is going on all around. Remember, Jews are living at the time under Roman rule. And for many, that rule was experienced as oppression. So here, this little family, Mary and Joseph, as with so many other Jewish families, their lives have been completely disrupted purely because of an imperial decree. And this is nothing out of the ordinary. This is just the nature of life for them. It's the nature of powerlessness. This is the nature of navigating the storm of the world. And yes, I'm talking about our world today. I'm talking about the disruptions of our lives today. And in the midst of all these disruptions, we still have to go on living. We're living through a pandemic that has defined our lives for almost a year, which is so hard to believe, so hard to absorb. But it's not just the pandemic. It's the political divisions and hostilities that exist around us, and the many ways that fear and mistrust have eroded empathy and compassion in our society. In the midst of the storm of the world and all that's going on around, Mary and Joseph and Jesus are there at the center, the locus of God's action. And here, God's earth-shattering action is happening through this humble family in an out-of-the-way place. And it's noticed by almost no one. God's dramatic, earth-shattering action comes quietly. And this, I think, for Luke, is the most important part of the story. This contrast that he is demonstrating, this tension that he is showing us in the story, the tension between the storm of the world around and the quiet nature of the way that God is at work. Remember Mary? Remember her song? She is singing about God's future in the past tense. She is declaring the action of God as if it has already taken place, even though the kingdom has not yet arrived. This is how Luke tells the Christmas story, because this is how Luke is going to go on to tell us the gospel story, the story of the work and life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. Luke is going to show us time and again that Jesus is himself the salvation of God. Jesus is himself the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Jesus is himself the kingdom of God in the flesh. And Jesus didn't come as a raging storm so that he could match the storm of Rome, the storm of the world around. That is not how God works. That is not the kind of life and ministry that Jesus led. Jesus came to show by healing lepers and the lame. Jesus came to show by eating with sinners instead of important leaders, by suffering instead of conquering. Jesus came to show the nature of the kingdom of God. Mary sang about the future of God in the past tense. Jesus lived God's future in the present tense. Jesus was this oasis of God's kingdom in the midst of the storm of the world around. And Mary, long ago, and you and I, and every faithful servant of God from then to now are called to recognize that God's earth-shattering activity, the work of God, happens quietly. That God's work is accomplished through lives of quiet, dedicated faithfulness. And that even though there may be a storm raging around us in this world, God brings good news of great joy for all people. God's salvation has become flesh. God's kingdom is among us. And God will turn this broken world upside down. Glory to God in the highest heaven. Let us pray. God, help us to hear your good news of great joy, that Jesus is among us. And when we look at this world and wonder why the storm still rages, give us the courage to live lives of quiet faithfulness as we eagerly expect and pray for your kingdom to come. In Jesus' name we pray.